Okay, turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and we're going to start out just in scripture where we ended up last week. And while you're turning, one of the, probably the biggest Christian influence in my life as far as what I believe and how I believe was a guy named Les Feldick. And some of you may have seen him when he came on television. He had a show for 30 minutes. And he was this old rancher who sat at a studio, a television studio he went into in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he had a sat at a stool, had a old Dorothy Jean Thomas and blackboard behind him on chalk. Jonathan, did you have Dorothy Jean?
No, thank
the Lord. I was going to say, well, if you did, she probably loved you.
I'm scared of her, dude. I ain't scared of nothing.
I was thinking, for whatever reason, I thought of you, and I said, Dorothy Jean Thomas and chalkboard. I said, oh, boy, I bet you Jonathan. That was a good time.
I had.
Oh, Lord, that's why y'all act so good. So he had his chalkboard, and he'd have a few dozen people come, and he'd sit around at tables just like we do here, and he probably influenced what I believe and why I believe it more than anybody. In fact, there's no probably he did. But he was a rancher in Oklahoma. And he dressed like it when he taught. And he would, it was kind of unique because he would put his home phone number and his address up on TV. So he had people who would come and show up at his house, wanted to talk to him. And he won thousands of people to the Lord. And I would say 100, if not thousands of people, you know, Dave, from his kitchen table. And people would show up that didn't know the Lord and they'd want to talk to him about it. So we'd go into the dinner table and have a cup of coffee, and that's where he worked his magic. One, like I said, won probably hundreds of people to the Lord in his kitchen. So he told a story one day. He said he was working with his cattle. He said, I'm getting ready to go inside. It's over. He said, I drive my tractor up right to the gate right next to my house. He said, a truck pulls up, and a guy gets out. He said, I didn't recognize him at all. And he said, I got out, we introduced ourselves, and he said, well, what can I do for you? How can I help you? And he said, I see you on TV, and he said, there's a few questions I want to ask you. And he said, well, come in. So they come in, they go to the kitchen, go to the table, pours him a cup of coffee, sits down. He says, now what can I help you with? And the man says, I've got one question. Who in the world is Jesus Christ? And he said, that stuck with me. He said, of all the stories, that's the one, the people that went by, that's the one he remembered the most. Who in the world is Jesus Christ? Well, Tim, that's what we're going to title it today. Who in the world is Jesus Christ? Now, we spoke last week from what the Old Testament saints were to believe. Okay? Their faith. And we ended up right here. So today, we, as Jesus comes to earth, the perfect Christmas message, Christmas story, as Jesus came to earth, who was he? So in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 from last week, it said, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be perfect. So what did they look for? Okay? What was that promise? They were looking for a ruler. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for someone to bring peace. They were looking for that eternal life that they were going to get through the Son of God. Now, the temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. We know the importance of the temple. There was no salvation without the temple for Israel. Well, it was the center of the political system of Israel, the religious system, but it was destroyed in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. At the time of the Second Temple, when it was built, and it's been destroyed too, it was destroyed in AD 70, it was divided into different periods. Daniel spoke about these. But during that time, the Persian period of Nebuchadnezzar was 586 through 332. Persians, what's today is Iran. The Hellenistic period, which are the Greeks, from 332 to 63 BC. And the Roman period from 63 BC to AD 324. So 387 years of Roman rule, which the Jews were under at the time of Christ. Okay? So they are under Roman rule. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. The devotional I've been trying to do this month, and I need to spend more time with it. I do good for 2 or 3 days, and I get busy and get away from it. I need to do it every day. It's Handel's Messiah. And a lot of people are familiar with that. A lot of people have heard of it. But it's a musical that lasts for over 2 hours. Ken says I need to sing it in here to everybody one day. That'd kill the crowd. But it's all scripture. So it's 2 hours, and the songs are all scripture, word for word. So it's not like Handel said, man, this idea's hit me. I'm going to write this song, put it in his words. No, they sung scripture. And it's all the Messiah, obviously about Jesus Christ. Well, it starts out with the promise and prophecy to Israel. And it's obvious what Israel is going through in the Old Testament through those prophecies. So Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. This is the song from scene 1. I promise I'll read it, not sing it. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. And call out to her that her warfare is ended. So keep this in mind. They are at constant war. Israel was at constant war the day they left Egypt. From the time Pharaoh's armies chased them to the Red Sea till this time, they're constantly at war. Okay? Nothing's changed. Israel's at war every day. Okay? Nothing's changed. That her guilt has been removed. So the warfare is ended, their guilt's been removed, and she has received of the Lord's hand double of her sins. So they're going to be forgiven their sins. That's what this individual is going to do. No war, no guilt, no sins. The voice of one calling out, clearing the way for the Lord in the wilderness, that's John the Baptist. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up. This is how easy he's going to make it for Israel. The valleys will be lifted up. The mountains and hills, they'll be made low. Everything's going to be level. The uneven ground will become a plain. The rugged terrain, a broad valley. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. That is what they were looking for. That individual, the glory of the Lord, they were waiting for it to be revealed. This ruler, this Messiah, is going to bring about peace and forgiveness. And if we're living the way they are, who wouldn't want that? That's what these individuals died looking for in Hebrews 11. Now, there's several joint scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament that are word for word prophesying the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, and now the Messiah is here. Okay? Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Verses 1 through 3. Now, it goes back into Isaiah 6 where war is getting ready to be declared against Jerusalem. So there's a constant theme here. They're at war all the time, okay? So verses 1 through 3. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, And Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. So forget all the lineage, the names there. They're getting ready to go up and fight Israel. They're getting ready to have, or Jerusalem, they're getting ready to have a war, okay? They went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but they couldn't conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, so we know Jesus out of the house of David, right? Saying the Arameans have taken a stand by Ephraim, so they're at Ephraim, they're attacking, and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake from the wind. So these people were shaking in their sandals, knowing that war was there and are getting ready to overthrow Jerusalem. This was a constant. So they're always looking for the Prince of Peace. Okay? Now look down to verse 10 through 15. You say, this is strange Christmas. I'll show you where we're going here. Okay? Then the Lord spake to Ahaz again, saying, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I put the Lord to the test. Then he said, listen now, house of David. Is it too trivial a thing for you to try the patience of men? But now you will try the patience of my God as well. Here's our verse, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will name him, who Ken just sung about, Emmanuel. Okay, is that familiar scripture? Do we hear it every year at Christmas? Absolutely. He will eat curds and honey at the time. He knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy knows enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be abandoned. Now that's 700 years before Jesus that this prophecy is made. Now turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 24. And you're going to see, as we read this, you're going to say, hold on, you just read this. So we have the prophecy of Emmanuel, right? So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man, did not want to disgrace her and planned to send her away secretly. We know this story. But when he had thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, so an angel comes to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be, so Jesus is in that royal lineage, son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child that has been conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people. Who are his people? Israel. That is his people. He says, Joseph, house of David. It's already been prophesied to Isaiah. He's going to bring peace to Israel. His people, Israel. Okay? He will save them from their sins. Now all this took place so what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be revealed. Well, what did he speak through the prophet? We just read it in Isaiah. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So word for word. Okay? And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary for his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and named him Jesus. Now, let's go to another prophecy. Go to Micah chapter 5. And if you're not sure where Micah's at, listen, it's okay to turn to the back and see what page it's on. It's 764 in my Bible. So chapter 5, 1 through 4. And my Bible here, the heading of it says, verse 2, the birth of the Messiah. Verse 3, the resurrection of the Messiah, or rejection of the Messiah. And starting with verse 4 through the rest of the chapter, the work of the Messiah. So Micah 5 is all about the Messiah. Micah 5, verses 1 through 4. Okay? Now, here they are at war again. He's speaking to Israel in wartime. Now muster together yourself, muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us with a rod. They will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, so well before Jesus comes, not only will there be a Messiah, he will be born in Bethlehem. Ephrath, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you one will come forth from me to be a ruler in Israel. So a ruler for Israel is going to come out of here from Bethlehem. Okay? His times of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So from long ago through eternity, that's what his rule is going to be. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remainder of his kinsmen will return to the sons of Israel. So this is all Israel. Here's verse 4. Here's the verse I want to go. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. That's the verse, okay? And they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Now I threw verse 5 in here, just this first part, because this is such, I mean, it explains it all. Look what verse 5 said. This one will be our peace. The Messiah was going to be their peace. He would bring peace. Who, as I say again, who would not want that? Okay? So that's what they're looking for. Now, turn to Matthew 2. And keep your hand up Micah 5. I'm sorry. And we'll have time to go back. And you don't have to. I'll just run a few verses and it won't take 30 seconds. But Matthew 2 is where we're going. And then I want to go back to Micah 5 just for a second. So Matthew 2, 1 through 6. Remember, he's going to shepherd the flock. Okay? We hear Jesus talk about that all the time. I'm the shepherd. You're the sheep. Right? Okay, Matthew 2, 1 through 6. Now after Jesus was born, where? In Bethlehem of Judea. Just like it had been foretold in Micah. In the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born who? King of the Jews. Okay? King of the Jews. What was put over Jesus' head on the cross? King of the Jews, right? And they did not like that at all. This man will not rule over us. You remember what they said when Pilate gave them the deal? Here, he's your king. No, he's not our king. This man will not rule over us. He was born king of the Jews. They wouldn't accept him. For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Well, it's King Herod. Naturally, he'd be troubled. King of the Jews, I'm the king. Okay? And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And gathering together all the chiefs and scribes of the people, who are we talking about? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin court. The people who had Jesus killed and went to war with Jesus every day of his ministry and did everything they could do to get rid of him, who hated him and ultimately were responsible for his crucifixion, Herod calls them and says, what about this king of the Jews? Okay? So he said, where, and wanted to know where the Messiah was to be born. Now, verse 5. They said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet, or what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. From you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's what we just read in Micah, word for word. That was the prophecy. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. Was the coming of the Messiah, was that prophecy in Scripture, was that foreign to them? No. They knew exactly. They knew all the Scripture. They knew all the prophecy. They were looking for the Messiah. They are still looking for the Messiah. 2,000 years later, they know the Scripture. Nothing's changed, but they were blinded when he came. He came into his own, and what? They received him not. Okay? None of this is not something that, well, we've never heard of this before. They knew who the Messiah was. Okay? But they didn't know him personally who he was. That's a big difference. Now, in Micah 5, you don't have to turn back to that if you don't want to. But I want to read, well, I'm glad I remembered it was page 764. I'm not going to lie. Okay, so verse 6, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian. Okay, so what's he going to do? He's going to deliver them from their enemies. Verse 9, thine hand will be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. So not only is he going to defend them from their enemies, he's going to destroy their enemies. Okay? No more war. Why? There are not going to be any enemies left. He's going to destroy them. Verse 15. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen. That's all other nations. Such as they have not heard. So not only was this going to be a king, not only was this going to be the Messiah, this was going to become a military conqueror. That's what they were looking for. A military conqueror, a king, the Messiah. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Christmas message. Who are they looking for? Who was the Messiah? What was he supposed to be? Who is this Jesus? Who in the world is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that was born in the manger? Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Right? For a familiar scripture. You know, and so much of this, you'll go to a Christmas play, you'll watch something on television, a Christmas show, you'll watch something from the Nativity, you'll see children's presentations of all these, and they use some scripture and these verses, and a lot of times you're looking in the New Testament and go, well, where is it? It's all back in the Old Testament. We use so much of that, but it's in the Old Testament. It's what was prophesied. So I want to show you what was prophesied, and then, yes, it came to pass. Okay? Verses 6 through 7. You could cite this probably without even reading it. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Always wondered about that. Okay? You'd hear that as a kid. The government will rest on his shoulders. I don't get that. What's that got to do with Jesus? The government on his shoulders. I thought he saved you from his sins. Is he going to drain a swamp or what's he going to do? I don't get it. Okay? The government. What's the government got to do with it? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. All right, I'll go for that. Prince of Peace, Mighty God. We talked about when we pray, people pray for us, the peace that we feel. Is he my eternal Father? Yes. Is he the Mighty God? Yes, I get. Yeah, okay. But there will be no end to the increase of his government. There we go again. Or of peace. on the throne of David over his kingdom. Well, what's a throne of David got to do with me? Okay? To establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, for then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And you have so many people in churches today, they'll go and they'll hear this, and they don't have a clue what this is talking about. And they'll tell you, I don't know what this means. I don't have a clue, and it's not taught to them, and they don't know. Okay? But then, you know, it's not really something to worry about. They just, okay, they said it, it's true, go on their merry way and do it again next year. This is the prophecy of the Messiah coming to Israel. Not only is a military ruler, now he's a political leader. His kingdom will have no end. He will be in charge of the government. Now that's going to happen one day. That's what they were looking for, right? Okay, now turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now the angel appears to Mary. The angel's already appeared to Joseph. Now the angel's going to appear to Mary. Right? I wish an angel would appear to these expectant mothers right now in the next few weeks and say, don't worry about it. Okay. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son. And you will name him Jesus. Now here we go. For he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father. That's what we just, in Micah 5, that's what we just went over, right? Now, I want to stop right there because we said through verse 33. So let's look here. Mary, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son. Has that happened? Yes. Okay. You will name him Jesus. Has that happened? Yes. He will be great and be the Son of the Most High, called the Son of the Most High. Has that happened? Yes. Okay. You will give him the throne of his father David. Okay. Now here we come to verse 33. Past. Now let's look at verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Has that happened yet? No. Okay? This is future. Not happened yet. We've got past and we've got future. We've got prophecy that's been fulfilled. We've got prophecy that has not been fulfilled in the same verse. And his kingdom will have no end. Has that happened yet? No. It will. Okay? It will. Now, you hear people say, well, God's through with Israel and all this stuff and Revelations and all this stuff and Daniel. It's not going to happen, okay? Or it's already happened, okay? There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses that have not been fulfilled yet that will be. How can you look at this and say, well, you know, Jesus ruling government and all that, and ruling from the Mount of Olives. How could, that's not going to happen. Well, then you're going to discard hundreds of verses, just scriptures all over that we see here and say, well, let's throw it out. That's not going to happen. You can't do that. If you believe, you either believe it, Bible, or you don't. One of the two. So, his kingdom is not going to have an end. Now, they were looking for it there. This ruler is coming. This Messiah, he's going to rule. And once he does, it's forever. It will have no end. Well, they didn't accept him. Israel didn't accept the Messiah. So that time frame changed. So it's going to happen out in the future. The plan was for it to already happen initially. Okay? But it's going to, all right? Now, go ahead to verse 67 through 79 in Luke 1. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. Okay? So the angel comes to Zechariah and says, and he's kind of in, they're in a situation kind of like Abraham and Sarah. She's barren, they're old, they've never had children, you know. And the angel shows up and says, guess what, Zechariah, you're going to be a daddy. And he didn't believe it. So from that period until he saw John the Baptist, he was struck dumb. He could not speak. And wives all over this church are saying, why could that not happen to my husband? Okay? So he's got to write everything out on a board. So Dorothy Jean's board there, Jonathan. Everything. He's got to write it. Can't speak. Got to write everything. Okay? So when John the Baptist was born and presented, all of a sudden, there's a crowd. They know what's going on. They know he can't speak. This was done for a reason. So when John the Baptist is there, there's a crowd. It's in the synagogue. Guess what happens? He loses his tongue. God loses his tongue. He can speak all of a sudden. They know it's a miracle, right? So this had a lot of dramatics to it. It just went two guys sitting around on the front porch. Okay? So look what verse 67 says. And John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for who? His people. And it'll be, people will preach it all over. Well, his people. This is Jesus coming to us. Well, eventually, but this is Israel. Okay? The Lord God of Israel. He have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. David, king of Israel. The first, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times, he's quoting the prophets. Salvation from our enemies. So peace from their enemies. Okay? And from the hand of all of those who hate us. Okay? Military leader. Right? Savior. Okay? To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to his father Abraham. What are the covenants? This is going to be your land. You're going to be my people. Okay? To grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, would serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Okay? So there, that's the way they're going to serve him. Now remember Jesus' kingdom. It's just not going to be, well, I'm a ruler. You guys can go ahead and do whatever you wanted to do. His kingdom is going to be a kingdom where they still follow the law. But they're able to do that now. They're able to live without sin. Remember what we said a couple weeks ago. The law was sent 1,500 years in advance to prepare Israel for the Messiah's kingdom. And they couldn't do it. Nobody can live under the law. Right? So that's what he said. He's come to prepare that. Now, where's John the Baptist come in? A new child, John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Remember, John the Baptist's ministry was what? We said that case when he was baptized. Okay? John the Baptist's ministry was repent and be baptized. That was his ministry. Because the kingdom is at hand. The king is here, right? Okay? To give people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God, which with the sunrise from on high will visit us. To shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the Messiah is here. The kingdom is here. Our ruler is here. Zechariah looked at John the Baptist and he said, you know what, son? You are going to prepare the way of the one who's going to bring us peace and is finally going to rule. Okay? We're not going to be under the thumb of the Romans anymore. Okay? They're not going to rule over us. Outsiders are not going to rule over us. We will have our land. We will have our leader. We will have our Messiah. And his kingdom will go forever. That is what the gist originally of the coming Messiah in the Advent, in the Christmas story, that's what it was all about. Now it changes, okay? Go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Now, here was going to be Israel's role in all this. They had a responsibility too. Israel 49, verse 6. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Okay? He says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be made my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the protected ones of Israel?" Now get this. "I will make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So what's the goal now with the Messiah? What's Christmas got to do with us if this nativity here is just for Israel? Well, the Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to, there's going to have this kingdom, this perfect kingdom, and everybody else will want to get in on it. And now all of a sudden, the Jews with the kingdom of priests will become a light into the whole world, and then the world will have that opportunity to come to Christ. That's the goal. That's where we come in. We're those other people that are going to come to Christ, okay? So this is important for us, obviously. Christmas, the celebration is hugely important. Without Jesus coming to earth, we have no chance. Okay? So we love this celebration. All right? Now, go to Luke 2. Luke 2, 25 through 38. Now, Jesus, on the eighth day, is going to the temple. For what? The circumcision ritual. Alright? He's going for the circumcision ritual. And you said, hold on, Jesus was circumcised? Absolutely. Jesus kept the law? Yes. You said Jesus was born under the law. Jesus was born of the law. Jesus went to the synagogue? Absolutely. Went to the temple? Yes. Was Jesus going to the temple when there was animal sacrifice? Absolutely. Jesus, find me a place where Jesus said, "Well, just quit keeping the law." He didn't. Okay? This was totally a Jewish thing. Okay? So he is going to the temple for the circumcision ritual. And there's an individual there named Simeon. Okay? And let's see here. So Luke 2, 25 through 38. Okay? "And behold, there was a man named Simeon in Jerusalem." Okay? A man in Jerusalem named Simeon. I'm sorry. "And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." What's that mean? Simeon's waiting on the Messiah. Here is a man who is following God, one of the few. Okay? And he is waiting on the Messiah. Okay? "And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So Simeon's devout, and the Lord told him, here's the deal. You're going to see the Messiah. You will not die until you see him. Okay? I'm going to keep you alive as long as it takes, but you are going to be here until the Messiah comes, at least. Okay? "And he came," verse 27, "by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," so circumcision, "then he took him up in his arms," Simeon, "blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. I can die in peace, Lord." Okay, according to your word. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now that's kind of unheard speech in the temple. A light to the Gentiles. Remember, every time Paul mentioned the Gentiles, they were going to kill him. Remember? Okay? And the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. So they've already known. They know what both of them. The angels appeared to both of them, but they marveled at this. These got him up and he says, this is the Messiah. This is the one who was prophesied. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again. So guess what? He's going to die, but he's going to rise again. Of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may reveal. This is the Messiah. You know, he's going to die because of this. Okay? But this is going to be our salvation. So look 29 through 32. Look back through 29 through 32. So Simeon says, now, Lord, you are letting, and I'm going to read this now from the New American Standard. You're letting your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen that your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for the revelation for the Gentiles. Okay, the Gentiles are going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ through the ministry of Israel, and he's come to Israel. And the glory of your people, Israel. Turn to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Matthew 28 through 16 through 20. We call this the Great Commission. Jesus is speaking to the disciples here. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated to them. And when they saw them, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That was still the time. Christ had not died yet, so baptism was a necessity. Remember, John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized. Teaching them to follow all that I commanded. So they're going to have to follow my commandments. Then this is going to be a lordship deal. They have to keep the commandments. They have to keep the law. They have to keep my teachings. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? So he's telling the disciples, go to everybody. Go. Now here's the thing. They didn't do it. Okay? Because of all the early church, the Jewish believers, everything that they faced, all the hardships, everything, Stephen was stoned, so many of them were murdered, they were put in jail, everything that happened, they weren't able to go. That's where Paul came in. All right? Now, I'm almost done. Go to Zechariah chapter 8. I want to lead into where we come into this. Okay? I'm almost done. Zechariah chapter 8. I want to come into where we come into this. So I want you to understand Christmas is a wonderful deal because we don't have salvation without it. Zechariah chapter 8, 20 through 23. This is what will happen in the thousand year reign. Okay? This is what was originally intended to happen. But once Jesus comes back after second coming and rules on earth, this is what will happen. This is future prophecy. Has this happened yet? No. Okay? Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 through 23. The Lord of armies says this, It will yet turn out that people will come, that is, the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city will go to another and saying, let's go at once to plead for the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of armies. I also will go. So many people and mighty nations. Anytime you have nations plural, you're talking about nations and people outside of Israel. Will come to seek the Lord of armies in Jerusalem and to plead for the favor of the Lord. Has this happened yet? No. And the Lord of armies says this, in those days 10 people from all the other nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That was the intent. The Messiah comes to Israel, he sets the kingdom, and then the kingdom goes out to the rest of the world, and we as non-Jews come to know the Lord. Last one, go to Acts 13. So it didn't happen in that way, but it didn't happen that way, but it has already happened. We have the promises. We know Christ as Savior. We are believers. We are in the body of Christ. Okay? Last one. Acts 13, 44 through 50. Paul is on his missionary journey. Now there have been times that Gentiles have come to know the Lord. Okay? But they've been few and far between. Alright? This is still, they're still going to Israel. The 12 still going to Israel. Okay? So Paul in Acts chapter 9, remember, he struck down, the Lord said, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. You are going to be the apostle of the Gentiles. You're going to go to them. But so right now they're going to both. Now, last one. So verses 44 through 50. The next Sabbath, nearly all the city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, I have appointed you as a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation till the end of the earth. We just read that. It was moved ahead, and now we have the body of Christ. This message that we have of grace is to the body of Christ. He said it is no longer Israel and Israel only. We've come, this is for everybody now. No Jew, no Greek, no man, no woman, no black, no white, no rich nor poor. It's available for all of us. All of that, Prince of Peace. This is the Prince of Peace. This is the King. This is for all of us now. That's why Christmas is so important. That God came to earth in the flesh to seek and to save. When the Gentiles, look what the Gentiles' response was. They knew where they stood. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Now it's gone out to everybody. Okay? Jesus came unto his own, they received him not. You see, they wanted a king, they wanted a ruler, they wanted a military leader. They didn't want a suffering Savior. We serve the suffering Savior. They didn't want somebody born in a manger. They wanted somebody that lived in a palace. They wanted somebody that rode in on a horse, not a humble Savior that rode on a donkey. They wanted somebody militarily to overthrow the Romans. They didn't want that wonderful individual and teacher and prophet and Messiah that said, turn the other cheek. They wanted retribution. They didn't want love. That's who we serve. We serve the risen Christ, who says, if you believe in my death, burial, and resurrection, you'll be saved. That's what I believe. That's what I put my eternal security on, okay? That's what I live my life based on. But without Jesus coming to earth, it never happens. This led to the most important thing in the history of the world. What was that? Jesus dying on the cross. Leo used to say it all the time. It's about the cross. It's about Christ and nothing else. Benford says it. Somebody said, how do you know if somebody's a Christian? Benford said, I would just ask them, what have you done with the finished work of the cross? The cross doesn't happen without the manger. Okay? Jesus doesn't die on the cross unless he comes to earth. So we celebrate today, absolutely, Jesus coming in the flesh to seek and to save, where we are all included. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. So next week, we're going to talk about what Christmas means to us here. Okay? What it means to us. What Christ, who in the world is Jesus Christ to me, to you? If you don't know him as Savior, it's just not for a select few. It's for everybody. Everybody has that opportunity. Jesus loves us all. He left heaven to come be born in a manger. He is the king. He is the ruler. But he was born in a manger. He didn't have a place to lay his head. They wanted somebody rich and powerful, not somebody poor and humble. He loved us so much that he died on the cross. If you don't know him, if you're listening out there and you don't know him, the most important decision that you can make is to come to him. And the most important question you can ask and come to grips with is, who in the world is Jesus Christ? Okay. Martha Jo, will you come play, please?